It's a place to speak God's word on a Sunday morning to you folks who have come. And I have been helped when I prepare. So we hope that today God will bless both the speaker and the hearer. And I do have two big eyes looking at me over here. I'm not quite used to that. So have several pairs of eyes here, but two looking on. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you have a Bible today, our title is, Who Then Is Willing? Kind of keep that question in mind this morning, Who Then Is Willing? Nothing inspired about the title, but I think it does fit well with what we'd like to do here this morning. And in your Old Testaments, again, 1 Kings chapter 17. Fascinating character, fascinating story that I believe will help us this morning as we worship together. 1 Kings 17, verse 7 says, Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. And this is Elijah. And Elijah had told Ahab, the wicked king, that it was going to get pretty bad. And so the drought came and the brook dried up. So that's what that all means. Verse 9 then says, Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, or asked, Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I can have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied. Now remember that statement. I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. I might say they claim there are 365 fear nots or don't be afraid in the Bible, one for every day. I should have found the source, but I remember reading that, and I think that tells you a whole lot about God that many people don't know. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. Here's the real piece. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. There are certain things about the Christian life that are true and that we must never forget them. And sometimes we do. We need to be reminded. Here's one of the things. And as we unfold this morning, just remember this woman who is going to feed her son and have one meal together and then die responded to the prophet of God. And the flour never ran out and the oil never was used up. That's going to permeate what we have to say this morning, and I hope that it will be helpful to you. As you read the Old Testament, there are three characters that stand out. Moses, the lawgiver, David, the warrior, Elijah, the great prophet of God. And today, as we look at Elijah, He's one of the great ones. In fact, if you'll remember at what is called the Transfiguration of Jesus, Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, sometimes called his inner circle, and they witnessed Jesus right there. Now you think about this. This was the time of Jesus, and he will appear and be talking to, read the account, Matthew 17, he will be talking to Moses and Elijah. I find that fascinating. I can't imagine what Peter, James, and John must have thought. Wow, it was to show Jesus' place in the plan of God. And so that's Elijah. The Jews basically divided the Old Testament into two sections, the law and the prophets. Well, Moses was the lawgiver, Elijah was the great prophet. And so we have this Elijah coming on the scene, and this story here will give us a principle for our lives, and especially what I'm going to unfold here in just a few minutes this morning, that we must always remember the example of the widow of Zarephath in response to Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah ministered during a very difficult time in Old Testament history. You'll have to remember, this is after the United Kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon. After the United Kingdom of those three kings, it all broke up. The 12 tribes that had been established and had been given land will break up into the northern and the southern kingdom. And each of them will have all kinds of kings, one after another, almost all of them bad. Just a few of them were good. Here comes Elijah on the scene at this time. You know what? He will face probably one of the worst, Ahab. You know who Ahab was married to? Jezebel. I can see some of you saying that. Did you ever think about it? I've never heard of any parent that I've ever heard of in my circle that named their child Jezebel. I think there's a reason. She was the queen, and Ahab was the king, and they worshiped Baal. And I won't go into the details, but just to know how bad Baal worship was, they sacrificed babies to Baal. I don't think I need to say any more. Of course, we live in a world that does the same thing today. So this is the setting we find Elijah, and he will have a difficult time, but he will have some amazing events, and he will lead the confrontation of the prophets of Baal, and he will confront Ahab when he steals Naboth's vineyard that belonged in his family for years. He will pass the mantle of leadership on to another great prophet, Elisha. And he won't die because he'll be taken up in heaven in a whirlwind. Horses and chariots in a whirlwind. This is who we're talking about this morning. And again, this particular woman here was not Jewish. You need to remember that. We're talking about Elijah, a prophet of the Jews, but the widow of Zarephath, she was from the same country as Jezebel, would have been a non-Jew. So she didn't necessarily know a whole lot about the one God of Israel. And she would act in faith. Now you just think about this. Everything's dried up. Famine has come. Widows, and you know, we need to remember this. Women, widows, women without a husband in this world today, and women without a husband in these times is night and day. And the widows, and that's why the Bible says a whole lot about widows and orphans. Read James 1:27, among many verses. So they were some of the first to run out of food. So she's gathering sticks. She's got just enough to feed her son. Any good mother would be concerned about feeding her son. And Elijah comes along and he said, "Make mine first." And what does she do? She follows his instruction. She's not a Jew. And I just find that to be fascinating. And this morning, who then is willing? Who then is willing to apply this principle of faith in God and obedience in God to every avenue of your, my Christian life? Who then is willing? And I'm going to talk an area that's going to really get you to an area and cause you to think, because it affects us all greatly. And that's your financial giving to the Lord through the local church. Now, I think I'm preaching to the choir, really. You know, we use that phrase, well, you know, I'm preaching to the choir. Well, that means usually the preacher preaching to the choir usually goes along with everything he says. That's what preaching to the choir means. And I think I'm preaching to the choir here with you folks, because you have demonstrated, now certainly I haven't looked at your tithing statement, so please relax on that. But this church has paid its debt down half. Wow. That's pretty amazing. And summers are traditionally hard for churches. So I'm not preaching this morning to say, help us with a crisis. I'm preaching on your financial giving this morning because it's a big piece of the Christian life. And if you get a hold of this, you will be blessed beyond measure. So please understand, as we start off this morning, I've got a bulletin insert in there that Diana has made for us. And this sermon comes with homework, okay? I'm asking you to fill in the blanks if you want to. If you got a pencil, fill in the blanks as we go along. And then I want you to go home and read these scriptures again and pray over them. So that's your assignment this morning. Listen to me for just a few more minutes. We'll get the blanks filled. Jenna's got the PowerPoint up, and you'll be able to get the answers. But I want you to pray about this. This is a piece of the Christian life. And yes, I will mention this again. Stewardship, management is time, talent, and treasure. We have more trouble with the treasure, but I'm almost believing we have more trouble with the time, because American people are beyond busy today. And I think we really need to think about that. And some books are being written about simplifying and not being, as one guy says, crazy busy. There's a book by that title. So that's what I want to apply this. Who then is willing? I want to apply this widow of Zarephath who trusted God. Because, see, once she said yes to Elijah, she was going to have nothing. And so she had to trust God to provide more food. And it never ran out. I am just absolutely fascinated by that fact. But that's the God that we serve. So look at your list this morning, and I just want to spend a few minutes giving you an overview. I'm preaching to the choir, I believe, but for some it may be a little bit new, so I hope you'll give me a hearing. But most of all, you'll give a hearing to the Scripture. That's what I want you to give a hearing to. First of all, giving is investing with God. One of the great statements that Jesus made in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, and it isn't just a verse on financial giving, it has wide application also. But he says, give, Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Notice the action words there. It will be poured into your lap. Get this, for with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. We're talking about a full bounty. It's like anything else when you receive something. Somebody got you something and they pack it down, they shake it, they try to get as much in. Now, my vision of this is very old-fashioned, because this is back in the day when I was growing up, and that's back when the women always wore a dress and an apron. And I've seen lots of women, my mother included, take that apron and fill it up with apples or whatever. And you couldn't hardly carry it. That's what he's talking about. I don't know, you're probably not familiar with the name R.G. Letourneau. Some of you men might be, if you've worked in construction, made heavy equipment like Caterpillar, I believe, many years ago. He's a Christian. R.G. Letourneau gave 90% and lived on 10. Now you probably say, well, he had lots of money. Hey, wait a minute. 90 and 10, you just think about it. Now, you don't have to do that. We can reverse that for you. 10 and 90 maybe, but you know, the tithe is just a standard of Scripture, but I find that an interesting piece. And you know what? If you're generous in anything, folks, if you're generous in anything, it will come back to you. It will. Secondly, giving is to be sacrificial. Now, there's a bridge we don't cross too often. Let's look at Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And there's an interesting story that most of you know, but I want us to look at it together. And yes, verse 41, Jesus was in the temple, and he was watching the crowd as they put their money into what they said was a trumpet-like receptacle. Doesn't say that in the text, but if you read a little background, that's what it's about. And the rich people threw in lots and lots of money. And then Jesus called his disciples together because he had a teachable moment here. Because here was a poor widow. This is 42. But the poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. And Jesus used this as a teachable moment. We call it the widow's mite, don't we? That's the old-fashioned story title. Well, he said, you know what? She gave more than those rich guys. Well, what do you mean? Because she gave everything that she had. They gave out of their abundance. See, that's different, folks. She gave all that she had. That meant she had to go home and figure something out to feed her kids because she gave everything. Sacrificial. Does God reward that? Yes, he does. I'm not talking about a health and wealth gospel that you see on TV. I'm talking about Scripture. I'm talking about being obedient to God. I'm talking about receiving the blessings of God. But that is a fascinating story. I heard the story of a couple at First Christian Church in Huntington Beach, California. Some years ago, the preacher had preached a sermon similar to what I'm preaching today, and they hadn't been doing this, and they felt convicted to do something about their giving. And so they said, we're going to start tithing. And they sweat bullets for the entire month. And finally, probably was paid monthly, like a lot of people. And so it came time to write the check, and they wrote the check, and they gave the check. Guess what? This is the first month of their married life they had a surplus. God takes care of people who are obedient to him. Giving is to be sacrificial. And third one there is giving is not a matter of what you have. See, that's what people think. It's not a matter of what you have. It's more than it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read the first five verses of that chapter. In fact, if you really want to study this issue, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 would be the best place for you to go. I'm just picking a few verses out this morning for the sake of time and interest here. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is what Paul says to a church. He says, and now, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians 8, 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Okay? Let's talk about a group of churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. That this was a church giving to a poorer church. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then in keeping with God's will. Well, again, They gave of themselves. You read any obituary in the Des Moines Register and on any day of the week, and if the deceased, the person who has died, is part of what Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation, which means they probably went through the Great Depression and they went through World War II. Anybody of that age, you read their obituary. My friend at the hospital says, he says, I could write any one of them because they're all the same. They went to war. They came back. They got married, usually. They invested in their community. They were in everything imaginable in the community. They were builders. They raised a family. They worked for the company for 40 years. They lived and died. That's what he's talking about here. You give of yourself. You give of your time, your talent, and your treasure to the Lord. And the financial part, as I said, I think is one of the hardest. But again, that's what he's talking about here. Number four, if you don't handle money, you can't handle a spiritual blessing. Well, this is in Luke 16, and this is a parable here. But I just want to touch on it for a moment because Jesus is talking about a guy whose assistant was managing his estate, and he wasn't doing a very good job. So he said, okay, it's time for you to give an accounting. This is Luke 16, verses 1 through 12. So he gives, the guy says, wow, he says, I don't want to get out there and work very hard because I can't do that, and I don't have enough money to pay all this off. So he said, hey, you owe me $1,000, give me $800. And he goes through all the debtors like that, and his boss said, hey, you're a pretty good manager here. And so in chapter 16 of Luke, verses 10 through 12, I'll just give the summation here. This is Luke 16, 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest in very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Verse 12 says, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of their own? Do you ever hear the principle that, well, when you can do this little job, I'll give you a bigger job? That's what we're talking about. God does the same thing. When you can do the little one, he'll give you a bigger one. When you can do the bigger one, he'll give you a bigger one yet. That's a principle of life. That's a principle of Scripture. But again, it's a management thing. Folks, everything we have belongs to God. I know you worked hard. I know you have a job. But it all belongs to God. If you're a Christian, you need to understand that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50, verse 10. And you know what he said? Manage it. That's all he's doing, giving you and me a chance to manage what we have. I used to say this, and I mean it, if you're on Social Security, you're on a fixed income. Well, now, wait a minute, aren't we all on a fixed income? Well, we'll go there. But at any rate, if you're on Social Security, if you're a kid working at a McDonald's and making $100 a week, you still need to honor God with the management of your finances. If you're a Christian. But you got to learn that, because when you learn that, God takes care of you. It becomes one of the greatest blessings of your life. But you know what? You can hear me, but you got to try it. In fact, sometime we're going to have some testimonies, because some of you have some great testimonies of how God has taken care of you when you've been faithful to him in your stewardship. Okay, number five is an easy one. Giving amounts are personally determined. We all know about Zacchaeus. It was a wee little man. We've sung that in Sunday school. That's probably long gone, but it used to be around. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Well, he was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated. Why were they hated? Because they were dishonest. The Romans contracted those guys to collect taxes from the Jews, and they didn't care how much you collected as long as you paid them. And the tax collector knew that. Well, if he owed Rome $50,000, he's going to charge the people $75,000. That's why they hated him. Here's this guy that wanted to see Jesus. He's a little guy. He climbed up in a tree so he could see him. Jesus said, come down, for I'm going to your house today. Some of you are shaking your head. And good old Zacchaeus has met Jesus. Folks, when you meet Jesus, things do change. If you got your antenna up and your heart's open. When you meet Jesus, or Sam Shoemaker said, when you fall in love with Jesus, your life changes. It did for Zacchaeus. And he said, if I've cheated anybody, no, I'll give half mine to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll give back four times. Now, folks, that is repentance. Because it's your purse. Your pocketbook, as my mother used to say. Your finances. That's true repentance. Like the preacher who was about to baptize the gentleman, and the guy said, let me get my wallet out. He said, leave it in. I want to baptize that too. Well, you get the wallet convicted, converted to Christ, something really does begin to happen. So giving amounts are personally determined. So you know what? You can decide, folks. God didn't say, okay, here's X number of dollars. Now, he's given us a standard, but you know what you make and what you want to give to God and what you should give to God. You get a chance to decide. You know, you don't throw your brains away when you become a Christian. God wants you to use your brain. And then number six, giving is to be in response to need. That's the kind of giving that I get excited about. You hear about a need and say, hey, I want to give to that. And it might even be, I don't have the money, but God, I want to give to that. And all of a sudden, you got some money to give to that. That's a God thing. And in the early church, Acts chapter 2, we just learned this very, very simply. The early church, if you want to know about the early church, read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Says it like this, 44 and 45, it says that in that early church on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were together and had everything in common. That means they had one kitty and they just doled it out, and that's the way they lived. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And then chapter 11, verse 27, gives us, Agabus comes along, a prophet. He said, hey, there's going to be a famine. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, after he says that, Agabus, he stood up in the gathering and said, by the Spirit, there's going to be a famine in the entire Roman world. And this happened. According to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. There's a need. The church takes up an offering. Somebody's house burned down. Somebody's got medical bills they can't pay. The church responds, and I want to give to that because I want to help them out because God has blessed me. This is another whole sermon, but I'm going to mention it. You know why you work? Well, I got to take care of my family. Yeah, you do. You work so you can take care of your family, because the Bible teaches about that, but so you can help other people out who are less fortunate. That's why we work, and so we need to remember that. Number seven is giving is to demonstrate love, and that's 2 Corinthians 8:8. We've kind of been there, but let's look real quickly at that particular one. We read 8:1-5. This is 8:8, 2 Corinthians 8:8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And this is said in the context of these Macedonian churches helping out the Judean churches who weren't doing quite as well. Well, again, when you become a Christian, there's some things we ought to do, folks. When you become a Christian, then you ought to say, okay, I need to learn more about Jesus and God. I read the Bible. And then you learn how to pray. And then you find out that you should serve in the local church. Add to that list, you need to learn how to give time, talent, and treasure. And that's great when it comes from the heart. And I hope that you'll always remember that. Number eight, giving is to be planned. This is a great passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, tells you about church life. Paul, in his letter there, says, now about the collection for God's people. This is 1 Corinthians 16:1. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So you see, Paul is talking about preparing. Now, I realize people here get paid weekly, get paid twice a month, they get paid monthly. I don't know your situation, so you decide how you're going to do it. I know people that said, I always want to be able to put something in the plate every Sunday, but I get paid monthly, so I'm going to parcel it out in four different ones because I believe my giving is an act of worship. That's fine. If you don't do it like that, it's okay, as long as you do it. That's the point, and he's talking there about it's planned. And then I love this one, number nine, is giving is to be generous. And we've read that passage. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9 there, because this is probably the capstone of all giving verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each should give up what he has decided. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, I don't think in this part of the country I need to explain to you about sowing and reaping. Lots of seed, lots of harvest. Not much seed, not much harvest. That's what he's talking about there, and it applies to your financial giving. And then you know what? Number 10 is that generous giving results in God's blessings. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts 10:35. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6, we've just read there about the sowing and reaping principle. And so we need to understand that in helping others, in giving to the church and serving people, generosity. You know what else about generosity? Generous people are happy people. Stingy people are some of the meanest people you ever meet. I don't have to tell you that, do I? So, we come back to the widow of Zarephath. Dire straits. She has faith in the God of the Jews. She listens to the prophet. She does what the prophet said. And God blessed her. And that's the principle, folks, that I'm talking about this morning. Who then is willing to apply that principle? Let me just say these last things, and we'll gather the worship team and we will sing this morning. I can't outgive God. The more I give, the more he gives back. You chew on that this afternoon. Now, I'm talking about in all areas of life. I'm talking about financial, but I'm talking about yourself and other things. And my real joy didn't come until I moved beyond the tithe level. Think about that one. And it's fun trusting God for my needs. And it's fun to see God verify his promises. Folks, everybody sitting here this morning has a different circumstance, and I don't know what yours is, and so you have a chance to apply your Christian life and your Christian faith to your circumstances. Everybody has to have money they get from somewhere. I guess we know that much, because we all need that to live. And I just challenge you to remember that I'm a Christian, and I want to manage what God has given me to the best of my ability. I believe it's one of the biggest pieces of Christian growth there is. Because you know what? We tend to hold on to that stuff when God says, let go of it and grab onto me. Would you stand this morning? Because we have a time of commitment and decision. And that time for all of us can be, first of all, it starts with Jesus. Are you connected to Jesus? Have you made the good confession of faith? Have you been baptized into him? That's of first importance. This other stuff comes later on, but it is important to do. So this morning, if that's not your need, then what's the next step for you in the handling of your resources? Let God handle your resources. He will give you the power to do that. And if you do give it to him, he will bless you beyond measure. Let's sing this morning.